We have three short readings this morning. The first is Genesis 1, 26 through 31. And all of these readings have something to do with the subject of the meaning of our lives. So Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the field, every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, to the other end of the scriptures, Revelation 21, 1 through 4. This is where everything is heading. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" And finally, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 6. "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." This is the word of the Lord. So this is sermon number 5 in a series of sermons called Biblical Responses to Secular Beliefs. We are living in a time and place where the secular worldview is the dominant worldview. The secular worldview claims that either God does not exist, or if he does, he is not relevant for human life. People who live their lives by the secular worldview live their lives without reference to God. We live in a pluralistic society, which means that there are all kinds of ways of thinking about life, but the one that is the most influential in our society is the secular worldview. Hardcore atheists believe that nothing exists beyond this physical world, but a larger number, perhaps, have a vague belief in God's existence and in the afterlife, but those beliefs make almost no difference in their thinking and in their living, And so we can consider them to be practical atheists. They live according to the reigning secular worldview, so that their values and their way of life and their opinions about things are consistent with the belief that this life is all that there is to life. What matters is the here and now, and if there is anything beyond this life, it makes little or no difference. Now, in this sermon, I will address the way of thinking about that way of thinking about life from the biblical perspective in one particular area, and that is the question of the meaning of life or the significance of life. The logical implication of living in terms of this life only is that there is no meaning or significance that lasts forever. The secular way of thinking about the meaning of life and the biblical way of thinking about the meaning of life are very, very different. And what I'll do in this sermon is consider first the secular way of thinking about the meaning of life and then address that from the Bible. Now, those who live by the secular worldview have all their meaning eggs in one basket, in the basket of this life. That's the logical implication of the secular worldview, that the only life that matters is this physical earthly life. If there's nothing beyond this material world, then there is no meaning that transcends that world. There's no meaning that is larger than life. And so when life ends, so does meaning. According to the secular way of looking at life and the world, there will come a time in the future when our sun dies or explodes or whatever, and life on earth will come to an end, and then all that will be left is a lifeless universe. And that will be the end of meaning. Nothing anyone has ever done will matter. All of human culture will be destroyed. If that is the end, then everything is ultimately meaningless. There is short-term meaning, but there is no forever meaning. There is nothing that will matter forever and ever. Here's how the atheistic philosopher Bertrand Russell expressed this in a classic essay called A Free Man's Worship. He wrote, "Man is the product of causes which had no prevision, that is, of the end they were achieving. His origin, his growth, his hopes, his fears, his loves, and his beliefs are but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms. No fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. All the labors of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system and the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. All these things, if not beyond dispute, are yet so nearly certain that no philosophy which rejects them can hope to stand. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built." Now, this quote from Bertrand Russell is interesting from a number of perspectives. It's interesting as a clear expression of one of the implications of the secular worldview. Human life is ultimately meaningless. There could be no overarching and eternal purpose to life if its cause is the accidental collocations of atoms, and in the end, everything mankind has achieved is destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. Russell is honest about the logical implications of the secular worldview. But there's something else that's interesting about this quote from this atheistic philosopher, and that is the spirit of sadness that pervades it. The conclusion is that man must live with unyielding despair. That is not a happy term. And it conveys the difficulty of accepting the idea that life is ultimately meaningless. To live a life without ultimate meaning is to live a life of unyielding despair. It is despairing of any ultimate significance to one's life. It's not despairing of any significance to life at all, as we'll see in a moment, but it is despairing of any significance beyond this life. The secular worldview requires people to live their lives with the conclusion that on the basis of their way of looking at life, ultimately it does not matter how you live or what you accomplish. Once you are dead, you are gone, you are out of existence, and at some point in the future, the whole earth will end, and there is no eternal significance to anything that anyone has done during the time human beings were in existence. And for many secular people, that is a hard thing to deal with and to live with. Russell's quote conveys some of that difficulty by speaking of living life with unyielding despair, and there are many secular people who struggle with that. There's a long history of people expressing the pain of living life, believing that it only has temporary significance. There's a lot of that in the literature. And that at the end, life is without any lasting purpose or value. Rodney Stark is a sociologist who's written a lot in his field to debunk some of the myths and inaccuracies about Christianity and religion in general that is perpetrated by scholars who are motivated by the secular worldview. One of his books is called The Triumph of Faith, Why the World is More Religious Than Ever. And in that book, he shows, on the basis of actual surveys, that vast numbers of people think regularly about the meaning and the purpose of life. Here's some of what he writes. He says, three tables presented at the end of this chapter help reveal why religion endures. People want to know why the universe exists, not that it exists for no reason. And they don't want to live their lives, they don't want their lives to be pointless. Only religion provides credible and satisfactory answers to the great existential questions. The most ardent wishes of secularism faithful will never change that. This continues the quote. Secularists have been predicting the imminent demise of religion for centuries. They have always been wrong, and their claims today are no different. It is their unshakable faith in secularization that may be the most irrational of all beliefs. End quote. Now, what this shows us is that the belief that the world has no meaning or purpose is not a view that many people actually hold, and many of those who do hold it, for them it is painful to hold it. It's very clear that human beings want their lives to mean something, to have a meaning that is larger than this life only. Many people who are convinced that there is no meaning beyond the meaning that they create find that looking at life that way is depressing and discouraging. This is another characteristic of human life, another example of a characteristic of human life that fits with the biblical worldview and does not fit with the secular worldview. It's not proof that Christianity is true and that the secular worldview is false, but it is another way that we see that what we believe on the basis of the Bible, what we receive by faith, fits with life as we experience it, while the belief that we are random products of chance and time does not fit with life and reality as we actually experience it. This is the way that faith and reason work together in the biblical worldview. We accept the truth of God and the Bible by faith. And when we consider life and the world in the light of what we accept by faith, we find that it explains the world as it is and as we experience it. On the other hand, there are all kinds of areas where the actual experience of life does not fit with the secular worldview. And this is one of those areas. The secular worldview means that life has no ultimate meaning, but the majority of people in the world find it difficult to accept and to live with that belief. I want to bring one more thing up before we consider the biblical response to the secular claim that there is no ultimate meaning to life. And that is, while many people believe that there most people believe that there is a meaning to life that transcends this earthly existence or find it difficult and unnatural to live with the conviction that life is ultimately meaningless, there are also quite a few in our society who report that they are perfectly happy with the meaning that they find, with the meaning that they create for their lives, even if it is only a temporary meaning. There are many who find the meaning in their lives through their work and through their relationships and through trying to contribute to the common good or any number of things that give them satisfaction and joy and happiness in life. And they believe that there is no overarching meaning to life in general, and their lives in particular, but they are happy just to be enjoying their lives the best they can without worrying about the fact that ultimately those lives are of no significance, that is beyond, above and beyond our temporal earthly existence. So while the majority of people think that the question of the overall meaning of life in the world is a significant question, there are significant numbers of people who seem happy to live with the philosophy, let's eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Get what you can out of life because this life is all you get. Those type of sentiments. Clearly, there are many people in our society who are happy to live that way. Here's a quote that shows the same thing from a couple of different perspectives. First, from an article in The New Republic by Jerry A. Coyne that expresses this from a secular perspective. Yes, he says, secularism does propose a physical and purposeless universe, and many of us accept the notion that our sense of self is a neuronal illusion. But although the universe is purposeless, our lives aren't. This conflation of a purposeless universe with a purposeless human lives is a trick that the faithful use to make atheism seem dark and nihilistic. But we make our own purposes, and they are real. Another quotation from Randy Newman, who is a Christian apologist, an evangelist, and he's written an article for the Desiring God website, and it's called What If They Are Happy Without God? And in this article, he writes this. He says, I'm talking about people who, from all outward appearances, seem just fine without God. They don't appear to feel guilt or shame about anything. They don't seem to long for something transcendent to add meaning to their lives. They don't mind sleeping in on Sunday morning and lingering leisurely over brunch. In fact, they look forward to it. So when we think about the secular worldview and the question about the meaning of life, we find that thinkers who reflect on the implications of the belief that nothing exists beyond this material world admit that on the basis of this way of looking at the world, there can be no ultimate meaning to life. And if there is no mind behind it all, there can be no meaning of it all. And most people of the world do not think that way. Most people of the world think that there is an overarching meaning to life, or if they don't, they find it painful to think that their lives have no ultimate purpose. But then there are also those who claim to be completely satisfied just to get what joy and pleasure they can out of this life without any thought about overall meaning or purpose. So that's the secular belief that is common in our society. Whatever meaning there is restricted to the meaning you give to your life, what you make of it. And there is nothing beyond that. There is no meaning that is just there as the meaning of all of life and the whole universe. And some people, as we've seen, are happy to live that way. Many find it painful and distressing. Let's now address this idea from the Bible. And in dealing with this subject from a biblical perspective, we must say that while the Bible has an awful lot to say about the meaning of life, the leading edge of the biblical message is not how human beings can find meaning for their lives, but rather it is how can we escape God's wrath because of our sins. The leading edge of the biblical message, if I can put it that way, is a declaration of the existence and the glory and the sovereignty of God and his claim upon our lives. In the very first chapter of the Bible, we learn that God is the creator of all things, including man, towards the end of the first chapter. And in the second chapter, we learn that God gave human beings a task to perform and that he requires obedience from us. In the third chapter, we learn about the first act of disobedience and the catastrophic consequences of that disobedience. And the main theme of the rest of the Bible has to do with God's plan for the restoration of his creation through reconciling himself with man. We find the same kind of emphasis in the teaching of Jesus. According to Matthew's gospel, for instance, the summary of Jesus' message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That is, God is coming to establish his kingdom. And the only way to be ready for his coming is to repent of your sins and submit to God and be reconciled to him. And as the events of Jesus' life unfolded and then were interpreted in the light of the Old Testament prophecies and promises, it became clear that Jesus' work of salvation was and is the centerpiece of history and the meaning, the ultimate meaning of history. But it's important that when we deal with the question of how we can live a meaningful life and how we can know the meaningful life, that the Bible's main focus is on God and the whole question of how we can escape the judgment of God because of our sins. The Bible actually has a lot to say about the meaning of life, and as we'll see, but the great priority of the Bible is to declare to us who God is and who we are in relationship to him. The great concern of the Bible is not man in the first place, but God and his purposes and what God has done in Jesus Christ to provide the way of forgiveness and reconciliation. The great problem that the Bible addresses as far as mankind is concerned is not in the first place how can we find meaning for our lives, but how can we stand in the final judgment? Consider how Paul addresses the philosophers in Athens in Acts 17, 22 and following. And here are some of the main points of his speech. This is Paul speaking to philosophers, and he says, "This I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by man's hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world by the man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." See, this is where we must begin our thinking when we consider how the Bible addresses the meaning of life. The Bible does not address human beings as neutral, asking them to think about this philosophical question and to think if there may be a better way to think about their lives. In the Bible, we are addressed by God himself, and he addresses us as our maker. And he informs us that we are sinners under his wrath because of our sins. And the first priority of the Bible is that God is God and that we are subject to him and that we are sinners who must repent or perish. But that is not a harsh message because it comes from with the summons to believe in Jesus and to submit to him as the way provided by God himself for us to be forgiven and to be made right with God. In order to understand the biblical teaching on the meaning of life, in biblical perspective, we must realize that we are not addressed and we are never addressed in some neutral fashion with a viewpoint to consider if we have time. But we are addressed as creatures of God, accountable to him and under condemnation outside of salvation in Jesus Christ. The next thing we must understand about the biblical perspective on the meaning of life is that to find meaning in life apart from God is actually rebellion against God. The Bible makes it clear that not believing God and not finding our purpose in life in serving him is actually rebellion against God and makes us worthy of death. The first of the Ten Commandments is that we are to have no other gods than the one true God. And Jesus' summary of the first four of the Ten Commandments is that we are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. And so the Bible confronts us as the authoritative Word of God, and the first thing that it requires of us is to submit to the God who speaks and to make pleasing him and loving him the first priority of our lives. Having a purpose in life that is restricted to this world only is in fact disobedience and places us under the wrath of God. The whole biblical message begins with God and our submission to him. However, the message of the Bible is a message of salvation. God does not tell us that we are condemned and then turn our back on us. He tells us we are lost, but he also tells us of what he has done so that we might escape the just penalty for our sins. The Bible insists on the authority of God. It reveals him as the Lord of all, but it also speaks much of his compassion and his grace and his mercy and his love and the great lengths that he has gone to provide a way for us to be forgiven and warmly embraced. That's the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent into the world to give his life as a sacrifice for sinners. It's a strange message to modern ears. A divine human person as a sacrifice for human sin. But the way of salvation is the way of humbling ourselves to believe this very strange message and learning to celebrate it as the foundation of our hope and the greatest display of love that the world has ever seen. But then what about the meaning of life? Well, the Bible deals with it from a number of interrelated perspectives. There's the overarching purpose of the whole of creation and all of history. If we think of what God tells us in the account that he gives in the first few chapters of Genesis of the creation and the mission that he gave to Adam and Eve, we see that God's purpose is to fill the earth with images of himself who would enjoy life as they lived to please him. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth and develop the earth, to meet their needs, to enjoy the bounty of the earth, and to do all that in obedience to his will. When it comes to the overarching purpose of everything, we must think in terms of the purpose of the Creator for his creation. From the early chapters of Genesis, we find that had to do with mankind reflecting God's character and as God's reflectors, filling the earth with human beings made in the image of God. From the early chapters of Genesis, we learned that fellowship between God and man is a key part of this purpose, and that it involved man living in obedience to God. It's also clear that God's purpose includes mankind experiencing a rich and pleasurable existence, life, true life, within that purpose. Now, the fall of Adam and Eve added a lot of complexity to God achieving his purposes, but the overall purpose remains the same, for God and man to live together in harmony, for God to be honored by man, for man to experience joy and satisfaction in life with God. If we go to the book of Revelation, we find God's description of what he's working toward in history. Revelation 21, we read of a new heavens and a new earth. Verses 3 and 4, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So the purpose of everything is God and man living together in a relationship in which God is honored and in which God's people are blessed. There are many different aspects of this, as we consider all of what the Scripture teaches about God's purposes and the meaning of human life within those purposes. Jesus Christ is at the center of all that. Jesus is at the center of God's plan to deal with human sin and to reconcile God and man. And a huge aspect of that is the glory of Christ. And so we learn in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, that it is God's plan that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the purpose of human life fits within God's overarching plan for everything, submitting to Jesus Christ for the glory of God. One of the ways that that the Bible speaks of this, that gets down to our individual lives and the details of those lives, is using the language of pleasing God. So we read in Colossians 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul telling the Christians there to walk in ways worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bringing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. These are just a few aspects of the biblical teaching about the meaning of life. It begins with being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Apart from salvation, we only live for ourselves rather than living for God. And the Bible teaches that that is the way of death. But it also teaches that those who believe in Jesus and follow him find their purpose in pleasing God and enjoying fellowship with him. And it insists that that way of living is the most satisfying, the most joyful, the most fulfilling way that it is possible to live. It insists that living to please God has an eternal significance. It matters now, but it will also matter forever. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, Paul writes, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So the contrast between the secular worldview and the biblical worldview could not be greater when it comes to the meaning of life. In the secular worldview, whatever meaning we give to our lives ends with death. There is no ultimate meaning. There is no ultimate perspective. Ultimately, our lives are futile. In the biblical worldview, there is an overarching purpose for the world and for all of history. The glory of God, which includes the enjoyment and fulfillment of the people of God in God. There is an eternal significance to our lives. Seeking to please God is something that will matter forever. hearing God say, "Well done," is the greatest reward. Because ultimately the greatest joy and satisfaction is being cherished by God and loving Him in return. I said earlier that most people in the world believe that there is more to life than just this life. This is the reason for that. It is that we live in a creation that was created with a purpose. We were created for a purpose that transcends this earthly existence. So the biblical worldview fits with the way that most people experience life. We believe that the Bible is true by faith, but that belief is confirmed again and again by the way that human beings experience life. And in connection with the subject of the meaning of life, the Bible holds out to us a life that is worth living, a life that is profoundly satisfying. By receiving reconciliation with God and Jesus, and then by His grace, learning to live more and more, not for ourselves, but for God. By learning to more and more not have our treasure on earth, but rather in heaven. How we live matters, not only in the here and now, but it will matter forever. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we worship You as the Creator. We worship You as the God of providence. We worship You as the one who has a purpose and who is working out that purpose in the history of the world. We worship You as the one who has called us and included us in that overall purpose. You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light, so that we see what life is really all about and what it is for and what our own individual lives are for. You've given us the beginning of a desire to live in a way that is pleasing to You, to prioritize our relationship with You and our service to You, and to live our life in the light of eternity, in the light of the final judgment, in the light of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for the way in which that resonates with us as we have been created to live in that way, and for the confirmation that it gives us of the biblical worldview, that even those who do not share the biblical worldview have this desire for a meaning that is greater than just the things of this life, just the time of this life. And we pray, Lord, that hunger that is in so many people who are not Christians, that it may drive them to Your Word and to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is the bread that satisfies the human soul, who is the centerpiece of history, and the hope of all the people of God. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.